As we worship the Lord, let us read together from His holy word. And we'll read two passages this afternoon. First of all, from 1 Samuel, turning to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. And after we have read from that chapter, we will turn to the book of Psalms and read from Psalm 59. Psalm 59. So first of all, 1 Samuel 19, carrying on in our study here in 1 Samuel, the word of God from verse 1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please, be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed, with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this, and sent my enemy away, so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So David fled and escaped, and went to Samuel at Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah, and came to the great well that is at Sechu. So he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naioth in Ramah." So he went there to Naioth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" So far the reading of this chapter, and then as I mentioned, let us turn to Psalm 59. And the reason for this psalm will be very clear when I read to you the title of this psalm. Psalm 59, to the chief musician, set to "Do Not Destroy," a miktam of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. And here's the psalm. "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold. You therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. At evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouths. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. And at evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Our text will be the chapter that we read from Samuel with reference to Psalm 59, but 1 Samuel 19 being our main focus this afternoon as we hear the word of God. Well, I invite you to have your Bibles open to 1 Samuel 19. And beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is before us this afternoon is another dramatic chapter in the word of God, starting with the king announcing his plans to his house to kill David, and Jonathan's intervention, successful at first, but then Saul's throwing another spear at David, and while missing David, thankfully, Saul managing still to drive it into the wall, the spear. And then there is David's escape through a window of his house, and meanwhile his wife playing a trick on the servants and lying to her dad, and then ending the chapter does with that whole scenario at a place called Naioth, ending with Saul naked. By the way, not totally naked, probably. May just have been minus his royal clothes, so you might say in his underwear. Still very embarrassing, of course, and humiliating for him. But it is altogether so dramatic and intense. And the key takeaway as we reflect on these verses has to be this, that the Lord, in the midst of it all, the Lord is defending his anointed one. The Lord is defending David. And that's true throughout the chapter, and it builds even to a great climax at the end, with the direct intervention of the Spirit of God and the clear display of divine power. By the way, isn't it a special providence of God that on this Pentecost Lord's Day, here in the afternoon service and in our Old Testament series, I find it a special providence that it features God's Spirit. I didn't plan for that. And when I discovered it on Monday morning, when I was making some initial preparations, I thought, isn't it neat how God orchestrates all things, and sometimes just in the way the preaching passages come together, how they reflect also his perfect plan. And here today, his Holy Spirit. We could celebrate his outpouring this morning. Already in the Old Testament, we learn he was present, and we can learn so much about him. Well, let's go through this chapter. The Lord further defends his anointed, and that's about David, of course. Though, as pointed out in previous sermons, God's people today share in this anointing. Through our union to Christ, we participate in the anointing of God. And so the comfort of our text is for all the people of God. The Lord will defend us too. So one pastor who preached on this sermon, on this text, he titled his sermon, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." Another pastor had this title for his sermon on this passage, "No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper." In other words, the Lord defends his people. That's the ultimate message, and it is to every believer throughout the ages. Because if God so defends David, oh, God will defend all those who, like David, belong to him and trust in him. So the Lord further defends his anointed. That's good news for this afternoon. And let's notice three things. First of all, the Lord further defends his anointed in the face of increasing danger. In the face of increasing danger. Do we not find increasing danger in our passage? For example, in this chapter, Saul, he goes public with his plans to kill David. We know already that he wanted to. Back in chapter 18, we could read about that, how he was planning it and even attempting it, but it was all undercover. It was all very secret. And Saul even concentrated his efforts on others doing the dirty work, as it were. The Philistines, let their hand be against David to kill him. But that was back in chapter 18. Now here in 19, Saul does not hold back any longer. He no longer keeps it inside. Verse 1 says that Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. So we can say it's like the gloves come off or the secret's out. Because now the king is saying to his family and to his house, to his servants, target David. Take out David. David needs to die. And this, of course, means great danger for David. And it means he has to take immediate action. Jonathan tells him, "Be on your guard, David. Stay in a secret place. Hide." Saul's intentions are open. You are now a publicly wanted man. The king intends to kill you. But Saul is not just open about his plans. He's also ruthless in his pursuit of them. Because he tries to pin David again to the wall with his spear, while David is trying to soothe him with some music. And when that effort fails, Saul posts guards to David's house to prevent his escape. And when David manages still to get away through the help of his wife, and later through her lying, she lies about David being sick in bed, Saul doesn't care. He will kill David even in his bed. In his bed. And what kind of terrible cruelty is that? To kill a supposedly sick man. Of course, it was all a lie. We know that. But Saul didn't know that. He would kill him anyways. His own son-in-law, don't forget. Married to his daughter. He would kill him in his bed. And so clearly, David is no longer safe. He can no longer stay in the court of Saul. And he has to run for his life. And even then, he's not safe. Because as the chapter tells us, Saul is determined. And Saul will stop at nothing to find David and to kill David. Here we have an open, a public, ruthless, determined desire on the part of Saul. Now maybe at this point we can all say that's the story and we can feel bad for David, but you know, not too bad because we know how it all ends. Eventually Saul dies and David's king and all's well. So can we not just move on? But we really shouldn't do that. We should not skip over the intensity of this chapter. David didn't know, at least in the details, how it would end up. And furthermore, can we say that all Christians, if we're sensitive at all to what is happening and what is going on, all Christians know something of what David himself experiences in this very chapter? Do we not too face many times increasing danger? Any survey of church history, for instance, any survey of church history will confirm that very often Christians have found themselves in great danger. And not only in church history, but looking around the world even today confirms that it's still that way. The church and the people of God are, so long as they are in this world, in one sense, always in great danger and often in increasing danger. We too have enemies. And like Saul, they are many times open and ruthless and determined in their enmity. Now, maybe we don't consider this nearly enough, but let's think for a moment about what the Bible describes as our threefold enemy, starting with the devil. Doesn't he go around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? That is what the Bible tells us. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Do you believe the devil, Satan, and all his servants are a danger to you? They surely are. That's why the Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus, you need to stand. And in order to stand, you need to be armed so as to fight, so as to be able to ward off the fiery darts of the devil. And as you stand armed with the armor of God, you need to pray that he will help you. In Revelation 12 and verse 17, Revelation 12 verse 17, we read about the devil coming to make war with the church, with the people of God, with all those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. If that's you, the devil hates you, and he's after you to destroy you. But what about the world? Let's think too of the world. The world includes the people of this world and, more broadly, the spirit of this world. All that is in this world that sets itself against the Lord and against his people. And there really is such a spirit. And there many times are such people. The world, Jesus said, hates you. He said that to his disciples. First he said, it hates me. And then he said, because it hates me, it will hate you. And it's true. And in how many places in this world that shows up in open, outright persecution, Christians get assaulted and arrested. Christians are targeted and killed. And we may say, well, we only read about that here in our own country. We seem to be still more or less free. And that's true. We are enjoying yet the benefits of many years of a Judeo-Christian heritage. But isn't it also true that the attacks are increasing and the culture stands very much against us in almost any workplace today? Any profession, it is challenging to be a Christian. And many Christians stand alone. It is very difficult, for instance, to be a Christian doctor. It is impossible right now to set up a Christian law school. It is very unpopular to embrace any sort of Christian morality. And what is happening? It is the world resisting the church and the people of God. It hates us. And then there is another enemy. And this enemy is even closer and perhaps most dangerous of all. And that enemy is the sinfulness of our own heart. So we have the devil and we have the world. And then we have what we might say is a fifth columnist, a traitor inside. Our own hearts that so often work against us and that seek to betray us. And despite the fact that Christ may reign in us and his spirit live in us, and that, of course, is wonderful and transforming, still there is our old nature that is so often lurking and plotting and seeking to reign, and we must always resist it. And we must ever struggle against it. Its filthiness, its rebelliousness, its wickedness. And if we don't fight it, and if we don't put it to death, it rises up. It always does. And it seeks our destruction. And the point is, we read a chapter like this, 1 Samuel 19, and we shouldn't think, oh, here's David, you know, back in the Old Testament with a sword and fighting Saul, and there he's facing danger. So long as we live, we are in very similar shoes as David. So long as we live, there are enemies. And so long as we live, we need to be on our guard and to fight. The moment we forget is the moment we become very vulnerable. And so the point is to say, we read about David and we understand him, or we should. Increasing danger. Yeah, we see that. We get that. We know all about that. And of course, the thing to understand about David is that he's basically out of options at this point. At first, the way the chapter starts, his friend Jonathan can help him. And by the way, we should be so impressed with that. How well Jonathan does. The speech that he gives to his dad is just masterful. And his dad is persuaded, at least for a time, and swears, Saul swears even not to kill David. But for Saul, an oath is not enough. Because after David's further successes against the Philistines, that old evil spirit from the Lord descends on Saul, and his hatred for David is renewed, and we know what happens. David is playing the harp, and suddenly Saul is hurling a spear at David to murder him. So David has to leave the presence of Saul, but he's not safe at home. As we know, as we read, wife Michal understands how serious things are, and she tells him, David, you've got to go. You need to flee now. So he does, and just in the nick of time. But where to go? We're told in verse 18 that he fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah. Well, that makes sense. Not that David knew Samuel very well. We have no reason to think that. But Samuel had anointed him. And Samuel was the prophet of the Lord. And so it makes sense that David thinks, well, where can I go? Let me go to Samuel. And then we read in verse 18, David told Samuel all that Saul had done to him. That must have been quite a conversation. David pouring out his heart to Samuel. But then we're told that they went and stayed at Naioth. Now we're not sure what Naioth is or means. The best guess is that it was a collection of huts from some shepherds, some tents or something. We might say they went to the local park or to the local camping site. Not necessarily to hide, but simply out of the way. A place to be quiet and to wait. But see, what's really important to see here is how in all of this, Samuel is not able to help David. David goes to Samuel, but Samuel can only hear him and not help him. Samuel has no options. Samuel has no suggestions. Samuel can offer no protection. And so it seems like this is the end of the road for David. Who can save him now? Who can deliver him out of his danger? But it is here, congregation, that we should remember then what we read from Psalm 59. Written, as we are told, during this time in David's life, already when his house was surrounded by Saul's men and he had to flee through a window. And this Psalm 59 gives insight into David's own mind and heart and where he was looking and to whom he was looking. And just listen again to verse 1. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. Awake to help me. What's so helpful here is that David is teaching us what to do in times of trouble. And there can be all kinds of trouble. What should we do when we find ourselves in trouble? Let us call out to God. How should we face increasing danger? Whatever that danger might be, how should we respond to it? Isn't David leading the way? Deliver us, O God. Defend us, O God. Deliver us and save us. Awake to help us. Surely these very days in which we live are days to pray like this. And what happens when David prays like this? Well, here we go to our second point. How the Lord defends his anointed in the face of increasing danger, and secondly, by his almighty Holy Spirit. By his almighty Holy Spirit. See, 1 Samuel 19 not only lays out the setting for Psalm 59, but 1 Samuel 19 also describes the glorious and majestic answer to the prayer of Psalm 59. Because what happens after David goes to Samuel and they travel to Naioth, eventually Saul hears about it. Someone tells him, verse 19, take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah. Saul hears about that and he takes immediate action. Verse 20, he sends messengers to take David. Now we shouldn't think they were friendly messengers. Basically, Saul sent a police force to arrest David. But they don't succeed. Because what happens is that when they arrive at Naioth, they find more than Samuel and David. In fact, David is not even mentioned anymore. Maybe at first sight of the police, he took off. But meanwhile, Samuel is there, and likewise a number of other prophets. And Samuel is leading them in prophecy. Now, what was this? We don't know. Maybe they were chanting or singing. Maybe repeating various parts of the Torah. Deuteronomy, perhaps, or something like that. It's fair to say that under the influence of the Spirit of God, they were proclaiming God's word. And no doubt they were declaring God's glory and bringing him praise. And so the police entered into this situation. But instead of saying, "We're the police, where's David? We've come to arrest him." Instead of that, we read in verse 20, "The Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." So to say that another way, these messengers, these police officers, they came upon a worship service. And instead of being able to fulfill their commission, the Holy Spirit of God overpowered them and conscripted them, and they were made to participate in the worship service. They were divinely compelled to join with the prophets prophesying. And so God, here by his Holy Spirit, completely humbles the men of Saul. They came into this event with all their authority and power, guns out, we might say. But the Lord, by his Spirit, just stripped it all away and made them messengers of him and of his word. Quite an event. What a story. And also because it doesn't just happen once, but twice, and even three times. Imagine the first officers as they're doing this prophesying, and you know, they see their comrades coming in to do the routine, but same thing happens to them. They have no power. They start prophesying. And then the third set of messengers come, and the same thing happens to them. You see, it is not possible to outnumber or outsmart or outmaneuver the Spirit of the living God. But Saul, will he learn? Regretfully not. He himself will not give up. Finally, he decides to go personally. If his men can't do it, he will do it. And so we read about that. Verse 22 and 23. And while he's on his way to Naioth, and we can well imagine, full of hatred and fury and vengeance and breathing threats and murder, oh Saul, while he is still on his way, God's Spirit intercepts him, and God's Spirit overcomes him. And even before Saul arrives at Naioth, Saul himself is prophesying. He becomes a mouthpiece for the Lord. And when he gets to Naioth, we read in verse 24, he also stripped off his clothes. And again, it's likely here what's meant is his kingly clothes. All the signs and tokens of his royal power and dignity. All of it is simply laid aside. And Saul comes before Samuel, and still he's prophesying. And then he lays down, and still he's prophesying. And so it goes all day and all night, and it is in effect a total humiliation for Saul. God, by his Spirit, comes upon him not to bless him, but to humble him and to lay him down. Saul has been all this time fighting God, but God will simply lay his hand on him and make him praise God. So much so that the locals see it, and they talk about it, and they say to each other, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" By the way, we ought to recognize that question. Remember how the people said the same thing back when Saul was anointed by Samuel, and he was on his way home, and he met some prophets, and he joined in with them. It was one of the signs, Samuel said, that you would meet on your way back home. And when people saw Saul then and there, they said, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Because it was so surprising, because it was so unexpected, because Saul in his life was not a man who was very religious or spiritual, it seemed like. He wasn't a man in whom lived the fear of God. And that surprise, well, it comes up again here. See, all his life, Saul was a man who didn't live close to God. And now to be prophesying in this way, well, the people didn't understand it. Is Saul also among the prophets? And maybe they were expressing amazement, and maybe they were even expressing a measure of scorn. But what is the point for us? And what are we to learn? Well, do we not meet in this text? Do we not meet here the Almighty Holy Spirit of God? And he's not even been poured forth in all his fullness, like when he will come at Pentecost. But already now, who can withstand him? And what all God does by way of him in this passage? And this should remind us then of what we find later in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. You will know these words, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. In other words, the Holy Spirit is more powerful than all. Do we believe in the power of God's Spirit? And on the one hand, how foolish we are if we ever try to resist Him or to fight Him. We can't ever win. No one can best the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, if we learn by God's grace to walk in the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit, well, shouldn't that help us then to live without fear of man and instead to be bold and courageous and so very steadfast in our obedience and service and witness? Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Greater and stronger and more glorious, the Spirit of the living God. So God answers David's prayer for protection. David sings of that at the end of the psalm. Psalm 59, verse 16, I will sing of your power. You have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense. Oh, God answers David's prayer and delivers him by His Holy Spirit. And David is safe then, at least for now. But we're not finished yet quite, because as we reflect on this chapter, we find that it is full of instruction for us all. And so here we go to our last point. And I mean by this last point to try to tie everything together and help us understand what we're meant to learn. The Lord defends His anointed. There are lessons here. Can we not say, for instance, number one, God was instructing Saul. God was instructing Saul. See, He didn't destroy Saul. He simply humbled Saul. He simply struck Saul down for a time. And wasn't there a lesson in that for Saul? And wasn't the Lord saying to Saul, Saul, you cannot fight the Lord and win. You are too weak, and God is too strong. And surely there was mercy in that lesson, and there was kindness, and there was grace. If only Saul could hear it and melt before it. If only Saul would reflect and say, now what am I doing? Why am I fighting the Lord? Against my will and upsetting all my plans, He can humble me and make me a prophet. Why am I fighting Him? If only Saul would reflect. As we know, he doesn't. But what about us? Is there anyone among us who may be living like Saul? Not serving the Lord, only serving yourself, only living in service to sin. It's not like that you're out to kill anyone. You're not like Saul in that sense. But you're not loving either the way you are called to love. Not the Lord and not your neighbor. And the truth is, really, you are living in hatred and you are living a vengeful life. Maybe it comes out in your poor attitude. Or maybe in your mean-spirited mouth. Or maybe in your rebellion towards your parents or towards others or towards the Word of God. I'll do life my way, you're saying, and no one can stop me. Well, our passage is telling you that's not true. You can't succeed doing life your way. It is impossible to live against the Lord and to be successful. He will ultimately humble you and compel you to be a worshiper of Him. Now, it may not be from the glories of heaven, it may be from the fires of hell, but every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Do you think about how terrible that will be if you have to confess it from the fires of hell? Because there will be no getting out, there will be no change, and there will be no end to the awful misery you will undergo, and it will be justly deserved because of your stubborn rebellion. How much better and wiser to lay down all your resistance and to humble yourself before the Lord and to seek His mercy and grace. Maybe to say to Him, I don't know how to praise You. I've spent all my life praising me. Will You teach me to praise You? He will. He would have received Saul had Saul turned to Him. Don't anyone miss the warning and the summons to seek the Lord today. But at the same time, let's think of the lesson for David. So there was a lesson for Saul and for all who live like Saul, but also a lesson for David and all the people of David. Let's remember that this chapter is early on in the time of trial for David. This chapter is the start of but many chapters, many months, if not years of life on the run, life as a target, life in danger. And time after time, David will find himself out of options. And there will be no Jonathan to intercede for him. And there will be no Michael to buy him time. And David will find himself in many a tight spot. But the Lord has a point for David as well. And that point is simple. And that point is wonderful. David, you can trust the Lord. You can trust Him to keep you safe by the power of His Holy Spirit. The Lord doesn't need mighty armies. The Lord doesn't need all manner of chariots. The Lord doesn't need the strength and wisdom of man. The Lord doesn't need any of that. He can turn the wildest enemy into a humble and helpless worshiper. And He can do it simply by His Holy Spirit. No one can beat the Holy Spirit. And in how many ways God's Spirit is at work, even today. Maybe frustrating the plans of evil men, or else turning evil men into good men by His grace, or else simply subduing evil men and rendering them powerless. If we have eyes to see, if we have eyes to see it over and over, we can see the work of the Holy Spirit. And even if we cannot see it, and many times we cannot, we may still believe it. And the point, therefore, is to trust the Lord. I will trust You. He will defend you. He will protect you. And that's not to say that you never suffer. That's not to say that it's never difficult. Or that you never have even great anxiety. But always the Lord will look after you. And He will be with you. And all your appointed days He will keep you until He takes you into His everlasting rest in heaven. The Lord defends His anointed. We can know that and be sure of that without question. Yes, and here's why. Only once did it happen that the Lord did not defend His anointed. Only once. And that was with the Son of David on the cross. Isn't it true that then and there, the Lord withdrew His defense? Then and there, the Lord took away His shield. From His Son, the Lord removed all protection. The Son of God incarnate, our dear Lord Jesus Christ, He was made to face all the hatred of man. And more even, all the judgment of God. The Savior was made to face it and to feel it as we all deserve to face it and to feel it. And let's never forget that. In view of our sins and our guilt, how much we deserve to face and to feel that judgment. We deserve to be undefended and undelivered. But the Lord Jesus took the place of all His people. And He went undefended, and He went undelivered, so that God might wrap His delivering arms all around His people and hold them tight and keep them safe till He brings them home, all by His Holy Spirit. See, this is why we can say without hesitation and with great confidence, a mighty fortress is our God. And that's why we can be sure, no matter what we face, no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. Even if they kill our body, they can never touch our soul. The Lord defends His anointed ones. David and all the people of David, all the people of the Son of David, the Lord defends us. And trusting Him, we shall be safe now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, great defender and savior of your people. We come and give thanks for the way you protected David in his time of great need, and for how you, through your Spirit, humbled his enemies, Saul and his men, made to lay prostrate and to praise the God whom they were fighting. Lord God, you are great and greatly to be praised. And we pray that we may be impressed again with who you are and all that you promise and give through your Son and by your Spirit. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the way he went undelivered so that we might be forever delivered. And we praise you, O God, for all your power, for all your strength, for all your kindness and mercy and grace. Help us not to be hard towards you. Help us not to have the spirit of Saul. Keep us from that, O Lord, even this very afternoon, if we're in that way, deliver us from it. And give us, like David was learning, to trust you and to trust you all the days of our life. A mighty fortress is our God indeed, and no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Lord, may that encourage us, even in these times in which we find ourselves, and help us to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work and service of our God. Remember us further in this week that has begun. We pray, Lord, for your safekeeping in all our coming and going, in all our work, in all our ways. Keep us as the apple of the eye from harm and danger, from sin and evil. Grant your deliverance, O Lord. Grant your mercy. And grant the day when our faith may be sight. We pray it all in the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. Amen.